thank you, Cindy, for that special music. Appreciate those words and the meaning of it, and it'll tie nicely in today with the message that God has inspired. This last wave of COVID-19 has hit us in the Bay Area really hard. We've had a number of those that we love end up in the hospital. We have those at home that are having to daily monitor their oxygen levels and are really fighting this terrible virus. And we're not alone. It's not just affecting us here in the Bay Area. There are many beloved members all over the country who are fighting this vicious virus. It's been difficult. It's been at times discouraging. And there's a passage of scripture that all of us know well. In fact, probably the vast majority of you listening to this can quote it from heart. And it's a set of scripture that is deeply meaningful. And for most of my life, I had actually missed the great meaning of this famous psalm. And it's with good reason that I didn't really get the deep meaning. It's because I had never been a shepherd. I've never been a shepherd, probably will never be a shepherd. And I also didn't know much about sheep. I'd like you to turn with me today to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we're not going to go over every line of this famous psalm. We're going to just look at a few key pieces of this psalm that I believe often have been misunderstood due to specifically how one word is translated there. And so we're going to do a deep dive on parts of this psalm today. And I'm going to ask you to try to read it today with fresh eyes. And actually, I want you to try to read it through sheep eyes. David knew all about being a shepherd. He was a son of a shepherd. He grew up learning all the ins and outs of being a shepherd from a very young age. He knew firsthand the needs, the concerns, the characteristics of sheep, and what was critically important for a good shepherd to be in, or that, you know, the qualities for him to have. But David did not write this psalm from the perspective of being a shepherd. David wrote the psalm from the perspective of being an adoring sheep, looking to his shepherd. David knew sheep. He knew their nature. He knew their insecurities. He knew their worries. He knew what kept them up at night, so to speak. He knew what they needed, and he knew what he had over his life. He had the good shepherd watching over him. So we have to attempt today to place ourselves in the mindset of being a sheep. And throughout the Bible, we see this metaphor of sheep compared to God's people, and it's no accident. God knew that sheep and human beings are similar in a lot of ways. So today, again, try to picture yourself here as one of God's beloved sheep. You're walking along the dry desert climate of the Israeli hillsides. As sheep, your eyes are not designed by God to be on the front of your head where you can see far down the path of life. But rather, God designed you with eyes that are right on the side of your head, which is specifically meant to allow you to see kind of in multiple directions in the moment. And so to clearly identify dangers around you, to be present where you are in the moment, not be able to see far down the road of life. You're defenseless by design. You're even a little top heavy. So you have to be slow and steady in each of your steps. The Lord your God, your shepherd, walks away and out in front of you. He speaks his calm voice and you follow where he guides and leads you. And you follow because you know this shepherd's voice. It's the only voice and shepherd's voice that you've had since you were born a lamb. You've built trust in him day after day after day by following him and knowing that that shepherd is looking out for your needs. So it's this mindset, this perspective from which David then wrote this 23rd Psalm. And these weren't hollow words, David. These were words that sprang from his bones. So in Psalm 23, David starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this, on the surface, is a rather simple statement. But to David, it was a definitive statement about who the absolute authority and master over his life was. I want to ask us today, Is the Lord our shepherd? When life gets hard, when our loved ones are sick, do we trust the shepherd to lead us where we need to go? The fact is, whether a shepherd is good or is bad, the shepherd is the one who is responsible for the sheep and the quality of their life. Sheep depend greatly on what type of person that shepherd is that owns their life. Is he strong, gentle, kind, caring, intelligent, brave, selfless? Or is the shepherd lazy, brutal, fearful, selfish, neglectful? The quality of the shepherd makes such a major impact into whether that sheep thrives, whether they grow, whether they develop, or on the flip side, whether that sheep struggles and starves or suffers unnecessary hardship. Because David knew that he had the shepherd of the highest quality over his life, he knew for a fact he would never want. And this word for want is important because it means to lack. It means to be without, to have a need. David realized that a sheep under God's flock, under God's great care, wouldn't ever really truly have a need that would go unmet. There's a connection here that I want us to dive into, which is really the impetus of this sermon, a connection between I shall not want and green pastures that I had missed the meaning of for most of my life. And it's an incredibly important part of this psalm and therefore of God's word. And it's missed because of how we envision green pastures and how that was translated. My whole life, I had envisioned these rolling hills, fields of tall green grass, you know, waist deep, knee high for sure. And you just, when you think of the green pastures of Psalm 23, this is what comes often to our mind. And in fact, if you would even right now where you're listening to this message, if you would pull up Google and you type in Psalm 23 pastures, you know, 99% of all the images are going to be these beautiful fields of green where, you know, there's just all this lushness and just rows and rows. There's even ones that have a rainbow going over top of the lush green hills. And after reading this scripture and turning to it sometimes in our lives, especially when our loved ones are going through trials, things are difficult, we might ask ourselves, where are these green pastures in my life? After all, isn't that what God is promising here? Where are these green pastures? It's not just generally understood by many that the great sheep countries of the world where they raise sheep are dry, semi-arid areas. Most sheep breeds flourish the best under that kind of a terrain, and they're susceptible to fewer hazards and health and parasites, that type of thing, when the climate is dry. It's in these regions that it's neither natural or common to find green pastures. So what was David talking about? Well, we have to go again back to the Hebrew. The Hebrew word that is translated green here in Psalm 23 is the Hebrew word deshay. Now, deshay does not denote a color. 15 times it's used in the King James Version of the Bible, and this is the only time it's translated green. And it's disappointing to me because I believe it causes us to look at this passage differently. When the color green is the focus in the Bible, a different Hebrew word is used. So when you're talking about the color, a different word is used. And in fact, there's also a different word in the Bible for mature grass. This word, this Hebrew word deshay, means young vegetation, sprout, first shoots of tender new grass. In every place else in the Bible this word is used, that's the idea that is being conveyed. This very young, very fresh, very newly sprouted grass that springs up. The word pasture also doesn't mean, you know, the idea of waist-high grass. The Hebrew word for pasture is na'ah, and it just simply means a habitation or dwelling place. It means a place where the sheep live, not the quality or quantity of food. We can see this word na'ah used also in Psalm 65, verse 12. We won't turn there today. but it connects this idea of pastures of the wilderness, connecting the idea of dry, stony ground, that after it gets rain, it says the little hills rejoice on every side. And that's really the visual that David's trying to create here, because in Israel, the ground is extremely fertile, but it doesn't get rain most of the year. They actually say, you can go back and they haven't, in certain areas of Israel, they haven't had measurable rain in thousands of years since the time that Christ walked upon the earth. The rain that does mostly come, comes way up in the mountains and the hills, and it flows down during just a few select weeks of the year, and it runs down through the canyons and can cause dangerous floods, but it doesn't get to the hillsides where sheep are raised. But what does happen is that every night around sundown, a breeze blows from the west, and west of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. So every night around sundown, this moist, warm breeze blows and hits the rocks all over the ground, and that moisture collects. And what happens during the night is it cools, that water collects and begins running off the rock and hits this very fertile ground. And immediately, because it's so fertile, each morning, tender shoots of new grass have come up all over these hillsides along where these rocks are, and the hills go from being completely brown to having just a slight green hue from these tender new shoots of grass. But it's much different than the waist-high grass covered by, you know, rainbows and unicorns and fluffy bunnies where, you know, sheep can just eat and eat and eat. It's much different than that. And why is this important? Why, as when we as a church are facing our loved ones being sick and other trials, why do we need to understand this meaning of green pastures? Because David knew the truth is that God doesn't promise to plant us down in giant fields of lush grass and say, gorge out. We wish he did, but he doesn't. The shepherd, not the sheep, was responsible to know the hills that would have these tender new shoots of grass and would lead sheep from place to place where they could get just enough to eat for that moment. And we are God's sheep, his dearly beloved sheep, and God wants us to follow him where he's leading us moment by moment. When our spouse is in the hospital with COVID or our loved one has cancer, God wants us to follow and trust him. When our job tells us you have to work on the Sabbath, God wants us to follow and trust him. God promises to lead us around day by day, leading us from one specific hillside to another, getting a small mouthful of food here, a few more steps, another mouthful of food here, another mouthful of food there, and day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, our needs are met. God takes care of us, and we shall not want. We have what we need right now. Our shepherd has again provided and made sure our needs are met. Our shepherd is right there with us. And as our lives play out and over again, our shepherd provides for us, gets us through another day and its problems. We build trust and adoration to the point where we can faithfully and proudly and confidently proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Is this green pasture message consistent with what the good promise or good shepherd promises throughout the Bible? Go ahead and keep your finger here. We'll turn back to Psalm 23 in a minute, but let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. I'm going to read over it quickly, but I think without diving in too deep, I think the message is clear. Matthew 6, verse 25. Here Christ says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds." He says, "Your Father feeds them," in verse 26. You know, and 28, you know, look at your clothing, or don't worry about your clothing. Look at the lilies of the field. And he continues on, verse 30, and he says, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and is tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, talking about people who at this time aren't called by God. Therefore, they only have this, what this world offers and what this life offers to chase after. And continues in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Your shepherd knows your needs. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the rest of these things will be taken care of. There, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Few people, even Christians, live by these words. Our shepherd wants us to follow him every single day, every hour of every day, every minute of every hour. He doesn't want you focused on potential worries of tomorrow. He doesn't want us being self-dependent. He wants us to be shepherd-dependent. He wants us following where he leads us in full confidence that he has a plan. We might not like it all the time. We might not understand it. We can't sometimes understand God's plan with our sheep-sized brains. You know, I like the idea of lush green pastures. That's what I want. All these brown hillsides of life with all their hardship, all these difficulties, you can have that. I want the lush, cushy life. Why isn't that what God gives us? I mean, come on. Aren't we the people of God? Don't we obey? Don't we deserve the all-you-can-eat grass buffet? Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7 through 17. I'm going to skip through this and read parts and to make the point here. And I think we'll all see that point. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 17. God said to Israel, he said, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. This was that land of honey, where bees collected honey from all the flowers of pomegranates, figs, olive trees, you name it. And verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, where I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, something happens. Drop down to verse 16, or 14 rather. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, now verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, and verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. I learned from a shepherd in Knoxville, Tennessee, when I was there visiting that congregation last year. He told me, he said, you can't put sheep in a field of waist-high grass. He said, they will eat themselves to death. I thought that was amazing. It's an amazing to me the parallels that God built in. It's not healthy for most people to have a great abundance of wealth, of possessions, etc. Rarely can someone exercise self-control and handling all those things appropriately to keep their eyes fixed on God and growing spiritually. And God knew that it's natural for each of us that when we have money in the checking account, when bills are covered, when there's plenty of food in the fridge, when our health and that of our loved ones are great all the time, when life is just going good, the hills are full of tender or of tall green grass and rainbows, we tend to kick up our feet, relax, take it easy, and enjoy our lush grass. You guys go on. I'm good here with all my plenty of full food. You keep following that shepherd. I'm good. Yum, 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 yum. We tend to forget to follow the shepherd. When sheep don't follow their shepherd, they don't last very long. Sheep, by God's design, need to be taken care of. The shepherd knows what they truly need, not the sheep. The sheep doesn't know what it truly needs. The sheep would choose the all-you-can-eat grass buffet. It's the shepherd that knows how to take care of them day by day, hillside by hillside, calm spring, pool of water to pool of water, and with their basic needs met, and with the faith that our next mouthful of food will be provided when it's time, you can be calm, you can breathe easy, you can have peace, you can even lie down and rest, because you know, you trust deep in your core that you're under the watchful care and guidance of the Good Shepherd. This promises to those who follow the shepherd. If we go off on a different path, if we choose to know better and say, well, you know, I've got this, well, good luck. You know, sheep, we just don't last well on our own. The next section we're going to look at is this idea of he makes me lie down. It's easy for someone like me who's never raised a sheep to look at this part and go, what's this mean? He makes me lie down. And completely miss what David wants us to glean from this. David had been around a sheep his whole life, and he knew it's virtually impossible to make a sheep lie down unless certain requirements are met. In a book that I read a while ago, it's Philip Keller's The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He talks about that there are four ways that the Good Shepherd meets our needs so we can have peace and rest, and that a sheep won't lay down and rest without these four requirements being met. And I want to look at those briefly here today, because as we consider God leading us moment by moment, day by day, these are needs that we have to have met in our life so that we can have peace and we can rest and we can trust God with our lives. The first one is free of fear. A sheep has to be free of fear. Sheep are quick to be afraid. To Philip Keller in this book, he talks about it, that if even one sheep is startled, a dozen others will bolt in blind fear, not waiting to find out what they're even running from. If there's even a slight suspicion of danger, they'll stand on their feet, ready to run. Philip Keller says in his book, he came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master, their owner, their protector, put them at ease as nothing else could day or night, end quote. And we live in a world ran by Satan that is in a terrible state. From a human perspective, there's so many things that could worry us. Financial concerns about the world or our own, you know, where the U.S. is headed, what the dollar value is going to be. We can be concerned about violence and riots, political unrest, plagues, famines, job pressures, COVID-19, cancer. We live in uncertain times. And if the last year and a half has taught us anything, it's that any day and hour can bring new dangers and distresses. We've probably read 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, 100 times. It says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That doesn't come from God. God doesn't want his people living their daily lives in this sense of anxiety and fear. But instead, he's given us his power to give us the freedom to choose a path and a mindset of trust, that when we choose to put our trust in God, that we can have peace and rest. In the midst of all these distressing times, when fear grips us, we have to choose to focus on the presence of the shepherd over our lives, that he's constantly there with us, that he has everything under his complete control, even when it feels like it's completely out of control. We can say, I don't know how this is all going to play out, but the Lord is my shepherd, and I can be at peace and even rest easy, knowing my shepherd is at hand. Psalm 4 and verse 8, David wrote, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm going to read that again. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When I first got married about 21 years ago, I kept a loaded handgun in the dresser drawer that I thought I needed to protect my new bride. Someone who knew that I had that asked me in a very peaceful way that actually provoked me to think about it. And the question basically was something like, if you take your own protection into your own hands, do you think God removes his? And I thought about it. So in other words, was I telling God, God, I trust you with my whole life and that of my wife's life. But in case you don't come through, I've got this gun right here to make sure you don't drop the ball. After that, I unloaded the gun, and I've never had a loaded gun in my home since. You know what? I have slept so much better since then. Because, you know, I can close my eyes and I can honestly say to God, you've got this. And you're the only one who does. Does that mean God won't let something terrible ever happen to me or my loved ones? No, it doesn't. But it does mean he would have to choose to let it happen. And if I truly trust him as the overseer, the shepherd of my life, then I have to trust that it will all work together ultimately for good. It's a hard place to be sometimes, but I sleep better with that in mind. And I think that's what David was getting at here in Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It wasn't David's self-confidence that gave him peace and sleep. He knew who his shepherd was, and he trusted his life in the Lord's hands. Our faith is in our shepherd watching over our lives, and that should grant us freedom from fear. The second thing a sheep needs to lie down is to be free from friction with others of their kind. Free from friction with others of their kind. There's a lot of competition, even among sheep, for the best grazing areas, the best sleeping spots. And the older and the stronger take it by headbutting. Continuous conflict and jealousy in a flock will cause them to be edgy, tense, and restless. They might even lose weight and be irritable. And that makes sense to me. If I was concerned of constantly getting headbutted, I'd probably be pretty tense too. Sadly, we see friction in our human relationships all too often. We can find battles for to be the top sheep, so to speak, for self-assertion and recognition in all kinds of places, at our jobs and communities and organizations and groups, and sadly, even at times in our families or in the church. Christ gave us many tools and teachings about how to work through friction in our relationships, about going to our brother, about being peacemakers, esteeming others better than ourselves, and many more. God gave us the tools, but they only work if we put them in practice. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Again, we'll try to quickly move through this concept. But Ezekiel 34, we've talked about it in past sermons. It's this metaphor of shepherds and sheep being representatives of leaders and of God's people. And to be the beginning of Ezekiel 34, we've talked about this in past sermons, that God takes to task irresponsible shepherds who feed themselves well, but their sheep are not fed. They're weak and sick and broken and lost. They're ruled with cruelty and they're allowed to be picked off. How they wander around without any leadership. And it's a strong warning to those that God has placed in authority over his sheep. And Christ says he will require the flock at their hand. And ultimately how he himself would have to come to feed them, to strengthen them, and to go after these individuals. In verse 15, he says, I will feed my flock, and notice, I will make them lie down. He's going to take care of these fundamental needs. But then moving away from the poor leaders of Israel, notice what he talks about next with the relationship from sheep to sheep. Notice verse 18 to 24. Ezekiel 34, 18. He says, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you've trampled with your feet, and they drink what you fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I'll establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 31 says, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are you and men, and I am God. God will judge how we interact and treat his sheep. Through the good shepherd in our lives, we should be able to work through the challenges that come up in relationships, and we should live lives characterized by peace and kindness and long-suffering, and have relationships and lives full of, not full of things like foolish disputes, selfishness, envy, etc. The third requirement sheep need to lie down is to be free of torment from parasites and insects. Free of torment of parasites and insects. When sheep are being pestered by flies and other insects, it's almost impossible to get them to lie down and rest. Sheep will shake their heads and stamp their feet. And a good shepherd, he's alert to these things. He spends a great amount of time and effort and resources helping to get rid of those things that are pestering his sheep. Our shepherd is also fully aware and watchful to those things in our lives that are bugging us, agitating us, annoying us. We often use the phrase about in our life about things that bug us. Our shepherd desires to be intimately involved in our lives. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for you. I think that's one of the great understatements of the Bible. He cares for you. God loves you. He takes great interest and concern in your life, what's going on in your life, what personally matters to you and who you care about. And that those things personally matter to God. How you're doing personally matters to God. How your loved one in the hospital is doing personally matters to God. He's not afraid to get his hands messy and dealing with the infestations and things we have going on in our lives. I find personally that I sometimes struggle to remember to take all these things that are bugging me to my great shepherd. Sometimes I try to stamp my feet and shake my head, which really doesn't help at all. And eventually, as my frustration builds, I finally realize in this small sheep-sized brain, go to the shepherd. And my shepherd always provides. He provides healing sometimes and soothing and effective treatments that often isn't even how I imagined it would work out, but it's often far better than I deserve and better than I could have imagined. Lastly, the fourth requirement that a sheep needs to lie down is it has to be free from hunger. And I won't spend much on this point since we already talked about how the shepherd and the importance of that shepherd leading his sheep from food to food, a mouthful here, a mouthful there in these dry, semi-arid areas. But a hungry sheep is ever on its feet. It's always on the move. It's always looking for food that will satisfy that gnawing hunger in his stomach. If we will humbly follow the true shepherd, he will provide both for our spiritual hunger as well as our physical hunger. We read before that in Ezekiel 34:15, he says, I will feed my flock. I believe that is spiritual and physical, and I will make them lie down. It says, he makes me lie down in pastures of tender new grass. That's what this passage is saying. With our loving shepherd by our side, we are able to have rest and peace under his direction and care, fully confident in his oversight and management of our lives. This peace and confidence is something not many in this lifetime get to experience or enjoy, even among Christians. Notice in verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 23. So back in Psalm 23, it says, he leads me. And in verse 3, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The good shepherd has a plan. He's not making up the daily path as he goes, hoping it somehow works out in the end. No. Our shepherd knows the land that he's leading us, and he leads us moment by moment where we need to go if we will submit and follow. Some people will refuse to let God lead them. They will insist on running their own lives, going their own way. They don't want to be directed or led. They want to walk their own ways and drink from whatever water source they can find. And I think if we're being honest, we too can struggle with this. There's this constant war that all of us have experienced that's going on between our human nature and that desire to follow, our human nature versus our desire to follow the good shepherd. Sometimes we willfully think that we know better and we try to go our own way. But I think it's even more common to simply take our eyes off the shepherd and just simply forget to be following. There are times that I'm highly successful in my Christian walk. And that's usually about when I start to get cocky and take my eyes off the shepherd. And then I start going my own way. And the next thing I know, I'm face down in the mud. Philip Keller in this book says that sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trail until they carve ruts. They will graze the same hills and they turn until they've turned them into desert wastes. They'll pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. And we all get stuck in destructive habits too. We often insist we know best, and we, like sheep, will blindly, habitually, and unwisely, you know, go in that same path and create that same rut over and over that ruined so many lives so many times. Sheep will actually gnaw the grass on in the ground so much that it even will damage the roots. The single greatest safeguard that a shepherd has for handling his flock and making sure there's pastures to come back to in the future is to keep them on the move. God wants us also to keep moving forward too and not get stuck. There are a lot of people stuck in this world. And as I was preparing this sermon, Exodus 14 came to mind. And it's something that I had missed for a long time. I'd always thought about this moment in Exodus 14 where God is bringing out his people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh's in hot pursuit with all of his chariots and his army, and I'm bearing down on the people, and the people are complaining. And then there's this great line from Moses in verse 13 that often comes to mind there in Exodus 14. It says, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You probably remember this great moment. But have you noticed what God says back to after that in verse 15? "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" He told them to get moving. God doesn't want us standing still. Like a great shepherd, he has a plan for our lives, a great plan. He's worked out all the grazing patterns well in advance. He knows day by day, hillside by hillside, where he's going to take us. He knows every footstep or every step of that ground. He knows the land's every advantage and also where those pitfalls in the land lie. He knows where his sheep and his flock will thrive and where they would struggle. And he doesn't plop us down and just tell us, gorge out. He says, "Keep moving. I have a plan for you. Keep following me." The reputation of the shepherd is tied to the condition and the welfare of his sheep. When sheep are flourishing, it's not because of how great or how smart or how amazing the sheep are. It's because of how great the shepherd is. His name is honored and he has brought glory when we are successful. Philip Keller tells another story in this book that I find amazing, and it made a big impact in my life. Here's the quote. He said, "I recall so clearly standing under the blazing equatorial sun in Africa and watching the native herds being led to their owners' water wells. Some of these enormous hand-hewn caverns were cut from the sandstone formations along the sandy rivers. They were like these great rooms chiseled out of rocks with ramps running down into the water trough at the bottom. The herds must be led down into these deep, dark cisterns where cool, clear water awaited them." And he goes on, "In a Christian life, exactly the same applies. Many of the places where we may be led into will appear to us as dark, deep, dangerous, and somewhat disagreeable places. But it simply must be remembered that our shepherd is with us in it. He is very much at work in the situation as he leads us. If it wasn't for our good, he wouldn't be leading us there," end quote. How many of you can relate to being led in your life into some deep, dark place and thinking, "God, where are you taking me?" Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The shadow of death from Brown Driver Briggs says that it is a deep shadow, deep darkness, extreme danger. Sheep don't like the dark. I didn't know that. They don't like to move into darkness. They haven't, again, because of that eye placement, they have no depth perception. No, so shadows and dark areas make them very nervous and afraid. None of us like the shadows and the dark areas of life. Some of you are in a dark area right now. Times of illness, times of trials, times of crushing disappointments, deep heartache, and you know those dark, shadowy areas. And we don't like these deep, dark, shadowy areas in our lives. In the moment, we would likely run from them if we could, but notice what Psalm 23 said. It said we walk through these valleys. You might not know that it gets very dark in the Judean ravines in the late afternoon when the sun drops below the hilltops. And when going into the shadow of a deep, dark valley, the shepherd will actually move out from leading it from way out in front, and he comes right back within the midst of the sheep. He continues to talk to them in calm, reassuring tones, and with the shepherd near them, still guiding them, even though they can't see well, the sheep will remain calm, that they will come through the shadows back into the light, not because they have confidence in themselves and this situation, but because the shepherd is with them. For you are with me. Never does our shepherd lead us where he doesn't know where he's going. There's no greater times in our lives where we must learn to trust the good shepherd and his ability to lead and watch over us than when we're in these deep, dark valleys. It's only by step, with our shepherd beside us, that we come through the darkness and back into the light. Over and over again, our shepherd proves his great love and concern for us. And with each of these moments, our confidence grows, not in ourselves, but in our shepherd. It says, he restores my soul. This word for restores in the Hebrew means to return, to turn back, to refresh, to repair. And this word for soul is nephesh. It just means something that is living. It has nothing to do with an internal soul or anything like that. It's just a living thing. The literal translation of this passage is, he causes my life to return. When we are exhausted, when we're beaten down, when we're sad, when life and all of its difficulties, all of its troubles, all of its anxieties, its experiences has flat worn us out, we need help from our shepherd. And day by day, I get the renewed strength I need for that day, not for tomorrow. I don't get the grass for tomorrow today. Israel didn't get the manna for tomorrow, today, except for the Sabbath, of course. I get the water and the grass I need for today, today. Always dependent on my shepherd. Always following him, and he will lead me on a good, safe path, a righteous path, spiritually speaking. And under his great care, we receive the encouragement we need, the resources we need, the support we need, and it restores us to a state of hope and joy and the energy we need to keep going. And ultimately, if we keep following, God will lead us into his kingdom. Brethren, we are living in very challenging times. It's extremely difficult to watch as COVID-19 and other illnesses wreak havoc in the lives of those that we dearly love. We must know and hold on to God's word during these troubling times. Brethren, the Lord is our shepherd. And contained within that powerful truth is the hope, trust, and confidence that we can have in this life to know that everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. While we may not be placed in a field with a great lifetime of abundance of food and everything we think we may want, our great God is with us and he goes before us and he has a plan. He has thoughtfully planned it out. He thoughtfully guides us through the pastures of our lives, taking care of our needs and moment by moment, a small bite at a time, we're taking care of. Our shepherd gives us what we need right now, sufficient for today. For our needs and concerns of tomorrow, we trust the shepherd. And when life gets scary and dark, and when our vision fails us, and we can't tell exactly what's up ahead, the shepherd will be right there close beside you. Listen for his calming voice and trust his direction. I'm going to end this sermon by reading the last verse of the scripture from the New Living Translation, Psalm 23, verse 6. It says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.